Let's pray. Heavenly, holy, loving, kind, faithful, and true God, we bless your name, Lord, and we say thank you for the Helper, the Holy Spirit of the promise, who is in us, sent from the Father. Lord, we say thank you and we bless you and commit our time unto your holy hand, the Holy Spirit who teaches us all things and also remind us the things Jesus Christ has taught us. Lord, we bless you and commit our hearts to you that we will be like that fertile soil that will yield fruit unto your glory. We give you praise and we give you glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we started this series, a walk through the book of John, epistles of John. John, that's 1 John to 3 John. The topic today is knowing and loving God. Last week it was our fellowship with God, yes. Today, knowing and loving God. That's really good. I can see that people review their notes and people keep something. That's encouraging. So this is a teaching series, a walking through the three epistles of John. That's from 1 John to 3 John. We have previously shared the reasons for the Apostle John writing these letters to the believers. The Apostle of Love makes a unique statement that eternal life that was with the Father was manifest to us. And he exhorts us to keep fellowship with them, with the apostles, through the doctrine they pass down unto us. Because they say that fellowship is from God. So they have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we need to have fellowship with them because that fellowship originates from the Father. And then they give us certainty, assurance and reassurance that they were not just claiming cunningly devised stuff. No. They had been with the Master. They saw him. They touched him. They had seen him and talked with him. And it was life eternal that was with the Father that was manifest to us, giving us that certainty. So that's the purpose of the book. Yes, because that fellowship is actually with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The apostle wrote for the following reason, in summary. One, that our joy may be full. 1 John 1:4. That we may not sin. 1 John 2:1. He wrote concerning those who try to deceive us, 1 John 2:26, to warn us about deceivers. That we may know that we have eternal life and that we should continue to believe. That 1 John 5:13. So that is summary of the purpose for which John is writing to us. These letters provide us with the basis for assurance of eternal salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. Christ is the propitiation of the sin of the whole world. Christ is the Savior of the whole world. Whoever calls upon his name will be saved, and no one is excluded. Everyone can be lost and everyone can be saved. It depends on the attitude of your heart. Whether we will humble ourselves before God and receive his free gift of salvation Then we are saved. Well, I can't help. I need to come back to something very quickly and close that very quickly. Small diversion again. I've discussed, shared something previously, but let me say a quick thing before I move on. Is this thing about once saved, always saved? There is a big trap into that. I'm going to explain you. You see, people have a false impression that the people who promote that belief are the people who are against it. That's a trap. No. Both sides try to entrap us, to set a snare. Both those who are advocating that irresponsibly and biblically, and those who are criticizing it unbiblically, both of them are keeping people under bondage. That's tricky. Why am I saying that? Well, because you have a group of people who say, once saved, always saved, as a way of continuing sinning. I've explained that before. That's unbiblical. But then you have people who say, oh, they believe in one saved, everyone, always saved. You see, that's a way of forcing a concept, making the concept accepted, because they too have their own hidden agenda they want to promote. Traps are everywhere. Close that bracket. Let's continue. God is light, and there is no darkness in Him. Therefore, we need to walk in His light. We need to be honest with God and with ourselves and confess our sins, trusting in God's forgiving power, faithfulness, and justice. For if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and there's no truth in us. And by the way, we're making God a liar, especially when our sin is so obvious and evident, and we continue to say, I'm righteous, I have not sinned. When the sin is clear, is apparent, is evidence, we're making God a liar. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the assurance we have in Christ. Does that mean we should be gone, continuing to see? The Bible answer with a resounding, certainly not. Because he who is born of God does not practice sin. Why? Because the seed of God is in him. And he who has the hope of the coming of Christ purifies himself as Christ himself is pure. So we can't just continue to sin because we are under the grace. That's demonic teaching. It's not biblical at all. Well, you can't delight in the very thing that held Christ on the cross. At the same time saying that we love Christ. Not possible. We can't love Christ and the sin. It's not possible. Okay, first reading today. Previously we read from from chapter 1. Today we're reading from the first epistle of John, chapter 2. First epistle of John, chapter 2, from verse 1 to verse 11. That first John, chapter 2. Verse 1 to 11. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandment. Verse 4. He who says he knows him, I know him, and does not keep his commandment, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to work just as he worked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which things is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Amen. You see, so what we're doing this morning, we're actually going through the whole chapter, 1 John 2. This is serious business, dear friends. This is a very serious statement. You know, you see people messing about, you know, causing trouble all over the place. And say, it doesn't matter, I obey God. No. The Bible says if you hate your brother, whether biological or spiritually, if you hate and entertain hatred in your heart, you still in darkness, you are walking in darkness, you don't know where you're going, you've been blinded. That's quite serious. Now, I don't want to put you on spot. Please, can you do me a favor by keeping awake, please? I've only been preaching for 5 minutes. Please, don't discourage me. I'm not looking at you. I know. You know, you don't know when you sleep. You know, you only hear when I say. But you go like this. But I can see you. But I know, I've been told that don't say that because it's recorded. You know, other churches may be comforted that, oh, we're not alone. Other people sleep too. I've been preaching for five. I'm the one doing the hard job here for you. Stand up, stretch yourself, turn the pages of your Bible, take a pen, write. If you like this, you go like this. Even if I shout here, it's not good. You've been praising God and shout, now let the Bible speak to you as well. It goes both ways. It's like you can smile. It's the joy of the Lord. Verses 1 to 2 gives us the purpose of the writing, that you may not sin. Emphatically, unapologetically, that you may not practice sin. Verses 3 to 5 give the testimony of truly knowing the Lord. What's the test? If we keep his commandments, if we say we know God, and we do not keep his commandment, there's no truth in us. Reminding the title, knowing and loving God. If we say we know God and we don't heed his commandment, we're deceiving ourselves. We can fabricate our own stuff that makes us feel good. You know, a bit of tradition. That's my way. I've always been doing like that. That's your problem. Paul said to Timothy, if I delay, you should know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is both the ground and the pillar of truth. You see, you should know how to conduct yourself. There is a way to conduct in the house of God. You can't possibly say, this is how I've been brought up. That's good for your family if it's contrary to the Bible. In the house of God, we need to learn God's way. And my best example has always been this one. You see, some men are extremely rude. I'm not talking about ladies today, because ladies are easily offended. You know, men can forgive me. Let me talk about my fellow men. But the day will come for ladies. Quite a few things to say as well. You see, there are men who are, what's the expression? I'm trying to find the strongest possible. Can anyone give me something I can put before rude, which is extreme? Extreme, okay. Exceedingly. Now, superlative, more than that. Huh? Absolutely. All the extreme you can find. Thank you very much for your help. You see, it's interactive, yeah? Good. You see, there are men who are everything you've said and add rude. There's nothing you can do. It's almost like crimson. There's nothing you can do. Super rude toward their wives. Any of it. You know, we used to have what was the name of John Hayward's mom? Sheila. She used to sit here. And one day she says to me that when she was younger in the church, there used to be an old lady who loved talking to younger sisters. And she used to go around and telling younger sister, make sure you marry a kind man. He seems small, but he's big. If you live, I wanted to say eternally, but that would be Mormonism. We don't get married for eternity like Mormons, no. Because when we come back to life, we raise like angels, and those things are for this earth. But the Mormons believe that they're married for life, for eternity. Now, if that was true and you have a rude husband for eternity, oh, it's hopeless. Wow, we're laughing quite a lot this morning to keep awake. That's really good. You see, John is teaching in a very simple way. These are very simple things, you know. It's not big, massive stuff, apologetic, etc. No, very simple things. They even make us laugh. Praise God. Rudeness. I'm telling you, some people are unbendingly rude. And the spouse has to live with that. I remember the story of a man coming in the corridor, just bumping into his wife, and the wife said, oh, why have you done that? I didn't see you. Do you remember moving trees? That teaching of moving trees? Why did I go to that then? How did I end up with rudeness? I don't know. Yes, there is a way to conduct in the house of God. Now, if you are rude or a liar, you don't respect anybody, in the house of God, you must be kind. We will teach you and we will force you to be kind. And we will come to you and tell you, excuse me, you are a rude person. That's not good. Were you hurting my feeling? We will hurt your feeling. Because you're putting other people's feelings at risk too. We expect everybody to be kind in the house of God. If you can just do whatever you want to do, because that's how you were brought up in the house of God, we will come to you and we will offend you and scratch you for the glory of God. Does that make sense? We have to be kind in the house of God. everybody must respect everybody. Because we are the first to understand that we were created by God in the image of God. If we honor God, we should honor the ones that were created in His image. Some people are just impossibly impossible. That cannot be tolerated. Well, you have to be tolerant. No. You have to tolerate that we teach you kindness as well in the house of God. I don't know what is going on in people's household. I'm just talking. Maybe I'm answering some prayers here. Maybe. But we have an opportunity for married couple stuff, you know. We won't be talking about few stuff there. It will be exciting. Praise God. Close. Back to our text. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in God, if we keep his commandment. How would we keep his commandment if we don't even know them? You see, that's what we're doing this morning here. We are teaching God's commandment. You take them, you live by them, and you will be glad and you will be blessed. Or you hear and you reject, flush goes. And you remain the same, and there's no hope. Because if God himself cannot change us, then it's hopeless. That's why you see people have been in the church for a long time. It's the same, and people say, that's how I am. But that's how you are. Yeah, that's how I am. You have to stop. You have to stop. You have to cry out to the Lord for God to change you. He has the power to change you. You can, that's how I am. No. See also John 14 for a detailed teaching from the Lord. In John 14, the Lord teach all about obeying his commandments. In John 14. Now, in our text here, verses 8 to 11, the apostle introduces a very delicate truth. Very delicate truth. We are not in darkness only when we do disobey God, but we are also still in darkness if we hate our brother. This is a very serious statement. He who hates his brother is still in darkness, walking in it, and does not know where he is going. Verse 11. You see, hatred is inside. You don't see it, but you can discern it from outside. Everything comes down to discerning what comes out of our mouth. That's how we know. I told you last week that our third daughter said to me, are you thinking teaching foolishness to foolishness? You know, why was she saying that? Because I said, how does wisdom manifest itself? And how does foolishness manifest itself? Just listen to someone talking. Just listen. Just listen to someone talking. You will know that's foolishness. But everyone thinks he's wise. But the Bible says, do not be wise in your own sight. A lot of foolishness goes out. A lot of foolishness. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you can go back from what someone is saying to discern what is going on inside. We cannot judge people's heart, but we can discern what is going on. The Bible says, by the fruit you will know people. I can say I'm a believer, I'm a preacher, but the fruit is what people are looking for, at and for. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's how you can see where someone stands. Someone who is always criticizing the brethren. You know. That's suspicious. Really suspicious. There's no forgiveness. There's no cheering up. There's no raising up. There's no comforting. There's no consolation. There's no building up. It's all criticism about the brethren. That's red flag. Some people criticize only the church. The church is the worst thing. The church is even worse than Freemasonry. The church is worse. And you hear, at least in Islam it is. At least in Islam, at least the church is the worst thing. Red flag. Red flag. We are not after the ideal church. We live in the real church. With its failures, imperfection. Isn't Christ washing us with the water of the word of God? Washing continually as we're doing this morning? Christ is washing us. We're not talking about the ideal church. We're talking about the real church, which Christ is perfect. You see, he's the perfecter of our faith. We are work in progress. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Do you understand? So if you expect that the church, you know, everybody is totally Jesus, sinless, etc., well, unless you are one yourself, in which case you don't need a savior. Well, I'm always challenged by some behaviors where people are very horrible, gloomy when it comes to the brethren. But when you see them outside with the non-believers, in French we say, ils sont tout feu, tout flamme. They are on fire. They are so inspired with conversation. But when it comes to the brethren, always projecting gloominess, there's no happiness, there's no cheering one another, there's no the joy of the Lord, there's no fellowship. But if you see them outside, yeah, man you. So, in John 13:34, loving one another is evidence that we are Christ's disciples based on his truth. Now, this is the bit we often miss, is the love of the truth. The understanding of what brotherly love means must be based on the truth of God. So that loving one another is based and sustained and built, erected on the truth of God. The Bible says there's no true fellowship with people who deny who Christ is. There can't possibly be a true fellowship. Well, if you're sitting here, you know, because you like seeing Helen and Chrissy singing on Sunday, but actually you don't really believe that Jesus is Christ, you can be assured that you don't have my fellowship. As simple as that. Oh, gee, that's unloving. Because you will end up poisoning the mind of the believers with what you believe. We just had some funny visit here of people who don't believe that Christ is the Lord. So we have to be very, very careful. And discerning too. Verses 15 to 17. If anyone loves the world, not the word, English is good. There is an L in between there. That is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. I may not pronounce that correctly, but it's L-U-S-T. That's what it is, lust. And the pride of life, the love of the Father, is not in him. You see, the apostles, they're very radical in what they are teaching. They don't leave a, you know, gray area, you know, for uncertain. No, he just said, if you are immersed in the love of the world, that is the moral anti-God system, if you are immersed in the sinful sinful way of living, which is promoted by the world, the love of God is not in you. Because when we become Christians, there is something that happens. Priorities changes. The Spirit of God comes and begins to lead. Our spirit and our soul are all submitted to the will of God. And we begin to pray, your will be done. Not our will that is in our soul, but your will be done. And God begin to do his work in us and begin to create a distaste of the things of the world in us. And we begin to go that way if we're going that way. If anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So you begin to go God's way. That's what it is. But if we are still full with the ways of the world, the love of God is not in us. Then we get to verse 18. Remember, we're looking at 1 John chapter 2. We've been looking up to verse 17, and now we're moving to verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, it is, when we talk about the Antichrist, what do you think about? Revelation 13, right? Straight away. But I struggle to find the word Antichrist in the book of Revelation. Can you remember how the Antichrist is referred to? The beast, that's what you find. The beast. It is the Apostle John who gives this title. Only the Apostle John. He knew exactly what he was talking about. Because God had given him the revelation of the Antichrist. And the Lord even revealed to him that there's not just one Antichrist, but there are many who have come before the big and ultimate Antichrist. You don't find that. At least in my Bible, maybe in some versions, you find the beast. You find a detailed account of how he's rising, how he's coming, and his intention, what he's going to do in the book of Revelation. But John is giving us some glimpse in his books here. He talks about the Antichrist in 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist. The one who denies that Christ, Jesus is the Christ, is the Antichrist. 1 John 2:18, my children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that the Antichrist would come, even now many Antichrists have appeared. We know that this is the last hour. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but the one who denies that Christ is, that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Antichrist. 1 John 4:3. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You see, he has even a spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now he's already in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist, he's already in the world. You know that parody of the Trinity? Yeah? The devil, the father of lie, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, and the spirit of error. Father, son, and spirit. but demonically. Parody of the Trinity. Working tirelessly to bring people to hell and cause rebellion against God. 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers have gone into the world. People who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Wake up, please. Now, you see, denying that Christ has come in the flesh includes denying his humanity. Denying that Christ actually died. That's a denial of Christ. You see, I think Islam denies that Christ died. He was too good to die. And some say, oh no, they replaced Judas there. You know, Christ was too good to die. You see, there's some sort of wisdom. You see, oh, these people love Christ. He couldn't die because he was sinless. But it is anti-Christian. The Bible says Christ died according to scriptures and rose again according to scriptures. And he's been preached all over the place. And in him we have salvation and the redemption of our souls. Now to tell us that Christ never died, who should we believe? The people who were eyewitnesses here, who was there because the Lord told John, this is your mom, you know, look after Mary. He was there, John was there. Should we believe John or should we believe Muhammad who comes 70, you know, 7 centuries later and say, I've received a revelation? Who should we believe then? Let's be clear into these things. Okay, the Antichrist. Where are we? In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, I'm going to quote that for you. The Lord says this. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Oh, there are people who are more clever than the prophet of the Bible. You see, some people come and they argue that, oh, you know what, Daniel was not a prophet. What Christ is saying, referring to Daniel as a prophet, and you telling me Daniel wasn't a prophet. Who should I believe, you or Christ? Again, simple things. And they've written an encyclopedia, I'm telling you, to deny that Daniel was a prophet. And Christ refers to Daniel as a prophet. Well, you either walk in darkness and follow those people, what's the expression again? Groping, yeah? Groping in the dark, or you gain certainty in Christ. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, so the abomination of desolation will stand in the very holy place. And the warning is given that when you see such things happening, understand who the person is. Well, you see, okay, I'm not going to say that. Let me be wise. Let me say it differently. You know, when it comes to these things here, you have very intelligent people, you know. Oh, no, 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 don't go there, don't go there. You know, that Antiochus the Fourth, you know, Epiphanes, you know, that cannot be the Antichrist, you know, because he came, you know, everything happened, the Maccabees and all that, etc. Thank you very much. I know all that. But Christ is saying in the future, the Maccabees, the Antiochus, they are behind Christ, before Christ. He said, when you see these things happen in the context of the end time, that means Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the Antichrist. But it's not the total, the complete fulfillment of the prophecy. It's a type of the Antichrist, just like Hitler was. But Hitler, compared to the Antichrist, Hitler is a toy. Because the kind of hatred the Antichrist will have against the people of God, against Israel, hold your breath, and against the women will be unprecedented. I will put enmity between you and the woman. That will be manifest on that day. You see all those things about abortion, you know, men marrying men, etc. The privilege that makes a woman, you know, glorified and be happy in the Lord. The things God has created for the woman. Now they're confusing everything. We don't know, you know, men falling in love with animals and rabbit, etc. The privilege that, you know, IVF and all, it's the things that, you know, it says that a woman will be saved by childbirth, by giving. So the reputation, you know, the woman, the serpent deceived the woman, but Christ came through a woman being restored in her dignity before Christ. The Antichrist will, and we're going there now. That's where we're going. Hatred against the woman. Many people say the abomination of desertion refers to Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Okay, he was a Hellenist Syrian. I'm going to leave all this. It's not important. I'm going to summarize this for you. However, Christ has used this expression in the context of the end time. Forward, it's yet to come. You know, some people say, no, it's finished. You know, it's Antiochus. It's finished now. No, Christ has used. That's why I keep on insisting. Let's listen to Christ. We will be more secure. We will be at peace. We will be safe. Just take the Bible. Read with open mind. Prayerfully. God will just teach you. Simple things. You know. Don't get yourself confused with big encyclopedia and this and that. It leads nothing. Do you remember a few years ago under the COVID? You know, everybody was saying it's the mark of the beast. The vaccine is the mark of the beast. Everybody. Everybody. I made a lot of enemies, you know, not actively, but people made me their enemies because I came and I say the vaccine is not the sign of the beast. Why? Because I question, I say, so, oh, but we still had an option. With the mark of the beast, there's no option. No one will be able to buy or sell. There's no option. You really can't put in a corner. It would be very difficult. But we still had an option. I never took the vaccine. I never took it. I resisted. I refused. Here I am, and some of you, and I'm not condemning those who took him. That's your responsibility. That's not where I'm going. But I said the vaccine against COVID is not the mark of the beast. It's just a pandemic. That we had Black Death, we had this one. Now it's gone in history. Those who have joined us recently, we used to meet here with visors. You know, it was all of us here. Unfortunately, we have no sense of archive. We should have taken pictures to see that for future generation. But now it's gone. And we made a lot of enemies. You know, people came with box. You know, it's made of tissues of frogs and this and that. Oh, it's the mark of the beast. Where is it now? It's gone. And now people are looking at another explanation, the inflation prophet. So they just look, when something goes wrong, find a bit of Bible verse, stick on it. Oh, here we are. And then he passes and they're waiting for the next woe. And then, that's not prophecy. That's conspiracy theories. You're not going anywhere with that. This, we recognize the Antichrist through what is written here. The mark of the beast will leave no way out. It will be very serious. Well, it's true that it's coming in small steps. They're putting in place all those systems. We can see those things coming. But to say authoritatively that this is what it is not true. Now it's gone. And we have the brethren. You know, people were traveling in secret at that time. You know, and people say, oh no, we should not take that, it's the mark of the... And then you hear that, oh, he went in Germany, and then, oh, but you wouldn't travel without the mark of the beast. How did you do it? Oh no, and then people become just hypocritical. That's not good. What does the Bible say then? In fact, in Matthew 24, verse 3 to 5, we read this quote. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." You see? The wars and the rumors of war and the famine and pestilences and earthquakes, those come after. The biggest sign of the coming of Christ is deception. Is deception. These people coming and say they are Christ. But you may think that how can someone come and say, "I am Christ"? Well, the people who visited you here a few years ago, they have their own master. They call him Master of the Universe, something like that. False prophet. Then you have more sophisticated false prophet who don't come and say we are false prophet. Do you know that Christ, Messiah, means the anointed one? And there is a lot of people coming and say they can give you anointing, they sell anointing, they can sell you oil, they can put a hand and give you anointing. They can. What they're saying, they are saying they are the anointed ones. They are saying they are Christ. Because it's Christ who gives the Spirit. Even Peter and Paul never pretend to be that. They pray to God for God to baptize, to give people the Spirit. But they go around saying, you know, they are anointed, they can do this, they boast about. Those are people who subtly declaring that they are Christ. And there will be many of them. And in order for them to be accepted, what would they do? Lying signs and wonders. That's what the Bible says. And all that will contribute to being, a runway for the Antichrist. Because he has to demonstrate that he has the power. Remember when Christ got in the synagogue and he took the book and read from Isaiah 66 or 61? I think it's 66, 61? Yes. And he say, "The Spirit of God is on me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the eyes of man, to comfort the afflicted, to do all those kinds." You see, and he looked at them, he said, "Today, that prophecy is fulfilled right here." You know, he's showing the job description of the Messiah already. So the Antichrist will have to try to replicate that miraculous things in order to convince people that he is Christ. And his little minions are already doing the work, and they're doing quite well on the ground. False miracles. Take heed that no one deceives you. In Matthew 24, verse 11 to 13, then many false prophet will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures at the end shall be saved. Oh, gee, you see? He who endures to the end shall be saved. And he who does not endure will lose salvation. Gee, is right there. Do you know in the Bible, context is everything. This is in the time of tribulation. The church has gone, and I respect if you think otherwise. The church has gone. The Antichrist is ruling. The alternative is either deny Christ or die. That's the alternative. And the Lord is saying, don't deny. Hold on to Christ, to the end. God will keep you to the end. It's in the context of the end time during the tribulation. But people have just willfully thrown out the context and say, oh, it's all about perseverance of the saints. Read the Bible simply. Just read the Bible. In the resurrection program, at every stage, behaviors have a different setting. The believers of old, the friend of the groom, we, the believers now, the believer under the great tribulation, the believers in the millennium, all those things, they are different. We should just confuse everything. Otherwise, we are lost. So that's the context of Matthew 24, verse 15. So the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. The Apostle Paul summarized everything beautifully. Everything we've been saying about the Antichrist. The Apostle. Okay, let's say something here. What does the Antichrist does first? And how will his rise come? What would be the first credentials for people to receive his ruling? The Antichrist must be able to suggest a solution for the conflict in Israel. That's the whole mark. First identification of the... When he comes with, okay, you've all failed. This is what we need to do. And he's accepted by Israel. God, oh, we've had enough. It's too much now. Maybe that's the way to go. And he signed a treaty with Israel. He signed. Everybody say, yes, that's the man. All done now. Halfway through, Israel realizes that they've been deceived. By the time they try to break the agreement, persecution starts. But what would be the hint? What would be the hint that will cause Israel to abomination of desolation in the temple? However way you look at it, the Israeli people, at least they know what should be in the temple. Even if there is corruption in it, but at least they will recognize. But for him to come and demand to be worshipped, everybody will say, no. Attention. Break the covenant. Persecution against Israel starts. That's a different setting. We got to understand these things in sequences of the end time. Let's do another reading then. Move to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, remember we're talking about the coming of the Antichrist spoken of by John. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 to 8. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. Do you have your Bible? I want us to read. Look at your Bible. Don't look at me. Look at your Bible so that we go together. Please. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Wow. Again, debaters. Who is the one who is restraining the Antichrist? The Bible says, until the one who is restraining the Antichrist is taken out of the way, then the Antichrist will be revealed. Some people say, he is an angel. Which angel? Where does it say he's an angel? Where does it say that? The Antichrist will be welcomed everywhere, at least his spirit, except in the church. because now, you know, we're exporting it now. Because we have the written word of God. We know, and God has given us everything we need to be able to recognize it. But when we are taken away, when the church is taken away, then it will have a free right to deceive the whole world. When the church has been raptured and is gone, then the Antichrist will establish totally his regime and deceive people. Does the Bible say that they will do big miracle, even bringing fire from heaven? What do people do at that time? Wow, yeah, miracle, yeah, preach, yeah. When the church is taken away, the Holy Spirit who gives us discernment, when he takes the church to the groom, then the Antichrist will be revealed here and deceive the whole world. That's where we're coming. But the Bible says his spirit is already at work. What we're doing this afternoon, we're exposing those things so that you should know how to conduct yourself and discern these things. That's what we're doing. Until we are taken away and raptured, then what will happen behind us is not our problem. But the Lord Jesus Christ will not fight with the Antichrist, even though he gives himself that title of Antichrist. The Lord will not fight with him. It's the breath of the mouth of Christ that will defeat him, and the brightness of his appearing. Epiphaneia in Greek. The parousia, the coming, the appearing of Christ will destroy the Antichrist. Don't think there will be a fight. No. Just the coming of Christ. And in the end, the false prophet and the Antichrist, they will be seized and they will be the first permanent residents, indefinitely to remain in hell. Seized by an angel, not even Christ. Okay. The Apostle John was on Patmos. Okay. The reason why the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John is very keen with this, because he suffered this persecution in his flesh. So he knew firsthand all about the Antichrist. Did you know that the Apostle John was accused of being the author of the destruction of the Temple of Artemis? One person. The Apostle John. One person. Was being stoned by Diana's worshippers. But don't be scared if your name is Diana. I'm just saying what is in the Bible. You know, Artemis, Diana, Cynthia, etc. Don't be scared. It's your choice to bear the name. Or your parents. But the Bible calls it the Temple of Diana. So it's not my problem. And you can ask your parent to change if you don't feel like. Now, the worshippers of Diana, of Artemis, they were stoning John. So many of them. And they were stoning them. And he was intact. He wasn't injured. He did not die. Just that. People say, who is this man? And people begin to give their life to Christ. The place he was exiled in Patmos, they persecuted him there. But the people who were persecuting him, they lost their parents. And John prayed, and the parent came back to life. And the whole family came to Christ. That man did astonishing things. He said, if you hear, in the UK, you hear about John, you think about some fairy tale or fiction, go to Patmos. Yeah? Sorry, I should have given you my video, my short video which Joyce sent me this morning. I was actually in the cave of John where he died, in the cave where he received the revelation, and I was so happy, and I was quoting scripture, and I was so happy. Because this one came to me and said, Dad, what's the best place you would like to be if you had an opportunity apart from heaven? I said, Patmos. 4 months later, she came and she said, you're going to Patmos. I said, and I was in the very cavern of the apocalypse, and John's, you know, remains inside there, and people coming from everywhere to come to see just that. And I stood in that cave and say the apocalypse, and I was happy. These things are true. The whole city is given to that. It's called Patmos. Everywhere you look, St. John the Divine, St. John the Teacher, St. John, everywhere. You got to be mad to believe that the Bible is cunningly devised fable. No, it's the reality. Well, 2 years ago, with Jennifer, we went to Thessalonica. They call it Thessaloniki, not Thessalonica. And we went there. We went to Amphipolis. We went to Philippi. How is it called now? Kavala. Those are real places written in the Bible that your faith might be established in these things. They are not fables. Real places, real kings, etc. I'm going to stop here because time is up. Next time we will continue a little bit on verse 28 about the Antichrist. Quite a few things to say here before we can move to the next. Thank you very much for your patience, for bearing, understanding, listening. May God bless you. And let me just conclude with something. Not conclude, but encourage you. May Christ fill your heart through faith that you, being rooted and grounded in God's love, you will also be built up, edified in Him, to be steadfast, immovable, established in the most precious faith in God, looking unto Jesus, who is both the author and the perfecter of the faith, to love and forgive one another, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed are you, O Lord God Almighty, who teaches us all things, Lord, and who sees the end from the beginning and teaches us what we don't know, O God. We thank you, for we secured in you. The Lord who has made the promise is faithful. We see us through to the end. We give you praise and glory, Yahweh Nisi, the Lord, our banner. In you we put our trust, Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. Lord, we commit our lives unto you. Awesome, majestic in power, our hiding place, the Lion and the Lamb, Lord God Almighty, our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Lord, we look to you, to the hills from whence cometh our help. The Lord is our shepherd. Lord, we say thank you and we bless you, O God. You are the restorer of our souls. When we are troubled, we cry to you. You hear us, Lord. You come to our rescue. You the help of the helpless, and we say, abide with us, Lord, for the night is far spent and the day is fast approaching. Lord, we give you praise. Lord, keep us. Maintain us, Lord, we pray, in the flame of your Spirit. Keep us, Lord, that we may abide in you until Jesus comes or you take us home. We give you praise and glory. And we commend to your grace every believer here present. Be with each one of us, Lord. And those who are struggling, may you be the answer, O God. For you the one who calls into existence things that are not, because you are God. We pray that, Lord, you will do something new in every life. You will be the answer. You will restore where there is troubled heart and soul, because you are God. We give you praise, we give you glory, and we commit our week ahead unto your holy hand. Be with us, Lord, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Everyone say Amen. May God bless you. Thank you.